Hear the word of God. I'm going to be in John chapter 17. I'm preaching out of there. Now today's message will be maybe a little more offensive than some. A couple of reasons for that. Because it's hot and I'm mad. No, I'm kidding. It's always, I always got that heaven and hell message depending on how you treat me before the service. But I'm joking, by the way. I never change my message. A pastor many years ago, he's part of the denomination, and he had a thriving church, and they wanted him to kind of move up in the denomination. And he told a story. They kind of took him to a meal with the big wigs of the denomination. And they said, you know, we love what you're doing. Your church is doing great, and you're, you know, very dynamic and great. We'd like to have you move up and through the denomination and really have an impact. And he was like, okay, that's great. And he says, we just need you to change your preaching a little bit. He says, we don't mind you mentioning people not sinning. Just don't name sins. And he said, you just lost the leader. I'm not going to, God names sins. So I'm going to name sins. And he said, but if you name things, people get offended. And he says, I'm a messenger. That's whether they get offended or not. It's kind of like church has become full of platitudes. You probably shouldn't do anything wrong. And, you know, God is going to do great things. And you should probably be busy for God. You know, it's all vagaries. It's like going to the doctor. The doctor says, you know, there are probably things in your body that aren't working quite correctly right now. And you say, oh, that's fine. That doesn't sound like I'm too bad. But you actually have, you know, stage 4 prostate cancer. But he doesn't want to name things, you know, and offend you. Let's just keep it vague, and then you'll feel good. Hey, tell me what I got. Then at least I can deal with it somehow. I can figure out how I want to deal with it. That's up to me. So today we'll get a little more specific. And if it's your sin, you won't get offended, right? If it's somebody else's, we don't like when it's somebody else's sin, don't we? Preach it, get him, pastor. But anyways, when it's your sin, it's like, hey, who's he talking to? And that's a little more specific today. John chapter 17, but it'll start nice because this is a sweet chapter. John 17 verse 12, and this is Jesus' prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father before he's going to die, and he's praying for you and me and for the disciples what he wants to happen to us. And John 17 verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of preaching your word. Father, I want to be your messenger, saying what you once said. Lord, whatever that means is fine with me, Father. If it comes out good, if it comes out bad, if I'm popular or not popular, Lord, I'm glad with whatever you do. I just want you to have your word preached and your spirit speak and your work accomplished and you to help people, Father. Thank you for the good people we have here. And Lord, we have a lot of people who want to do right and serve you and are real. We thank you for that. I pray today that if the devil has pulled something over on us and if we aren't right and if we need to be delivered, we'd see that clearly. And I pray that you would speak in a powerful way, and may your spirit speak above and beyond what I say. May you be speaking to hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus wanted three things in this section we read of this prayer for us. And the first thing he wanted for us is he wanted his joy to be in us. He wanted us to have his joy. Verse 13, it says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He calls it his joy again, and just a chapter back, a couple chapters back in John 14, he talks about his joy and his peace that he gives them. And he says, chapter 15 and verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I experienced in my life, having grown up in the world and then gone into a very serious Christian life, I've experienced the whole spectrum of life. Growing up around drug addicts and everything else, to be growing up around some of the most amazing Christians in the world, I've experienced the whole spectrum. And as a parent, I want my kids to know the joy of serving God. I didn't say I want my kids to know rules, and I want my kids to know the joy of serving God. The joy I've had, I love being a Christian. I love serving God. I love being a Christian. I love serving the Lord. I love the Christian life. I love, I wouldn't change it. If I knew the Bible, if I knew there wasn't a God, I would live my life the same way. Because it's a better life. I know I would be in multiple relationships and divorced and messed up. I know I'd be an alcoholic. I know I'd be a mess if it weren't for serving the Lord. It's the best life. And serving the Lord. I want my kids to know the joy of serving God, because above and beyond the Christian life, knowing God is eternal life and fullness of joy and peace is knowing God personally. And I want them to know that. And Jesus says, I want them to have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants us to have joy. He came that we might have life, might have it more abundantly. Internally, we're supposed to have joy, and Jesus prayed for that for us. Secondly, we're not to be of this world. And that was his prayer. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus wasn't of this world. How come? Well, he's born from above. He came from heaven. But the Bible says we are not of the world in the same way. Why? We're born from above. We're born again, and that birth is a spiritual birth, and God is our Father, and we're born from above, and we're not of this world. We are not possessed of this world. We are not born of this world where we are a product of this world. We are not of the world, even as Jesus was not of this world. And then he goes on, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So we're not supposed to be physically taken out of the world. My desire, by the way I'm wired and by what I'd like to do, my desire would be to move way out in the boonies. A lot less temptation there. It'd be easy to raise my family there. I like quiet. I like nature. I would have a lot more fun there, but God didn't call me there. God called me to the city. And so I live right outside of town, just in a little neighborhood tucked between two cities. But, you know, God's called me to be in the world here, where I'm physically here. I'm among the people. I'm on Pack Highway. I'm out in the neighborhoods. I'm with people. God, I got to go to the store and go shopping. You have to go to the store and go shopping. Jesus said, I don't pray you take them out of the world physically. They've got to be in this world. They've got to do business. They've got to deal with people. They've got to go talk to people. They've got to deal with school and jobs and businesses, and you've got to be in the world. You got to deal with traffic. And Jesus said, I don't pray you take them out of this world, but you keep them from the evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He said that again. That's the second time he says that. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You ever been somewhere where you weren't one of them, and you were just there temporarily, and you didn't fit in? You wanted to get out of there, but you had to be there. I remember we were starting a picking up people at nursing home ministries, and I called nursing homes, and it's understandably hard to get someone picked up from the nursing home and taken to church and back. The nursing homes are responsible for them. They didn't want to do it. But at one nursing home, boy, they said, oh, we got a guy, and we'd love to have you pick him up. They were ready for me. So I was just 19 years old. I was working for the church there, and I drove down to the nursing home. I had to sign the guy up, get his name, get the process. So with this nursing home, and I've been in nursing homes galore and preaching to him and stuff. Went to this one nursing home, went inside, and I had to buzz it to get in, and I went inside the door. This is a long time ago. And I noticed when I went in the door, it was a very, very heavy door. And when I went through the door, it would slam very hard. Clam. That reminded me of my jail visits. And the first thing I see as I walk in there, and here's this lady sitting at this desk. She didn't work there. And she's staring at the desk and scratching it. And she didn't do anything but sit there. And I just stared at her for a couple minutes, and she just sat scratching the desks. Look at the desk. I thought, and she was not very old. She was maybe 30 years old. And I said, that's interesting. And as I walked around, I noticed that there was very big, strong men in this nursing home all over the place who worked for the nursing home. And everywhere I went, people came to me and grabbed me. Hey, I'm not supposed to be here. You got to get me out of here. And there wasn't very many old people. And if you haven't figured out yet, it was a, what do you call them now? What's a politically correct term? A loony bin. I don't know what you call it. I'm trying to think of the right term. It was a nursing home that had people with mental problems. And I was walking by, and a guy physically grabs me and drags me. He says, I got to show you something. And he sits me down at the table and he says, look. And this guy was the most incredible artist I've ever seen. And he was drawing cartoon characters. I mean, better than anything on TV. He drew these cartoon characters. He says, who's your favorite cartoon character? I said, I don't know, Tasmanian Devil. And he says, I can draw it for you. Get me out of here, and I'll give you the most amazing picture you've ever seen. Just take me out with you, and I'll give you a picture of Tasmanian Devil. You've never seen one like it. And I mean, the whole thing was like this, walking around this place. And I'm thinking, I got to get out of here. And I finally find the guy. And this guy, poor guy, he was perfectly normal. And I'm signing him up, and I just said, give me your name, and da-da-da. And I'm writing it all down. All of a sudden, two big old hands just grab my shoulders, thump on my shoulders, and start massaging them. And here's this lady, and I mean, she was disproportionately, she's like 75% hands. She had these huge hands. And she said, I'm a professional massagist. Let me give you a quick massage. And she just, and I'm not going to say no to anybody there. So there I am trying to write down this guy's name while she's giving me this big old massage. And these hands are big enough, she could probably throw me around. I get this guy's name. I look for the big guys. All right, guys, I'm done. How do I get out of here? I couldn't wait to get out of there. I'm so glad that door opened and nobody followed me through. I left that place. We picked the guy up, by the way, and he was good and fine and everything else, and brought him to church. And so that was my training for pastoring many. Never mind. And but I went in there and I said, you know, I'm going to be in here for a minute, but this place is not my comfort zone. This is not my permanent place. You know, this world, Jesus says, is not your home. You're just passing through this world, but it's not what you're supposed to be attached to. You don't go home and lay down and say this. Just like you go eat at somebody's house and you leave, you go to work and you go home. Home is heaven. You're just passing through this world. Don't get too down about the downs of this world, and don't get too attached to the good things of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, I have compassion on those people in that home. I have worked with people with mental problems many times. I've been with every kind of person, every situation that you can imagine, and I'm fine with it. But I don't want to stay in that place. I was doing a job there. And that's the way your attitude towards this world is. If you're just consumed with this life and this world on earth and your career and your job and your car and your house and your friends and your popularity, and that's what your mind is consumed with, you think about it all the time, your mind's in the wrong place. I'm not saying don't pay your bills. I'm not saying sit on the top of a mountain and sell everything you have and wait for Jesus to come. No. You have to do your business in this world, not that you'd be taken out of the world. You ought to pay your bills, you ought to be responsible, you ought to go to work, you ought to do all the things of this world, but understand you're temporarily being here. Don't get too attached. Everything here is going to be gone someday. It's just temporary. And Jesus said, Father, they're not of this world. They're of eternity, and that's where your heart ought to be. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And the third thing he prayed here is he prayed that although we'd be in an evil world, we'd be kept from the evil. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You would keep them from the evil. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation, the word means citizenship, is in heaven from whence we come. We can be in this world. We don't have to take the trash of the world. We don't have to. Jesus wants us to keep from the evil of this world. I got just a few thoughts on this, but Jesus' prayer, you understand, is that you keep from the evil of the world. Titus says this, that one would keep himself unspotted from the world, hating even the spots that comes on you from this world. Even if you walk around and get one little spot. You ever have a nice light colored clothes and you're all looking good and all of a sudden here comes a dog? Or here comes a kid and the kid has a dirty nose and it knows right where to wipe it? And all of a sudden, your clothes that look so good are spotted. God says, I don't even want you spotted by this world's morality. I want you kept from the evil. I want you to, if you're in the world, yes, you'll be around the evil. Yes, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil of this world. I do not think we are doing a good job of this. I do not think Christians have been doing good at this. I think there's a big problem with this. I'll give you a few thoughts. Number one, we are to be holy no matter what the world is doing. We are to be holy no matter what the world is doing. 1 Peter 1:16 says this. It says, be holy for I am holy. The motivation for being holy and the standard of holiness is God is holy. And he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Here's the biggest problem to understand, and this will affect the whole entire rest of the message. Humanity is a corrupt race. It's a fallen race. It has a sinful nature. And that means by nature left to itself, it will do wrong. If you did everything you wanted to do, you'd do a lot of things bad. You have to swim upstream to do right in society. To deny yourself, you have to swim upstream. The natural thing, if you just give in to your impulses, you would, in most cases, although some of them would be good, most of them are downhill. So society, barring revival, always goes downhill. Romans 1 says they started out not being thankful, and in the end were haters of God and murderers. It is that natural slide of mankind. If you are not careful to do right, you will by nature eventually start that downhill thing. Everything is deteriorating by nature. It's from the fall. That's in our natures. That's what happens. And so our society is by nature, and it was deteriorated. We had a revival, and then it started the deterioration again. We had another revival, and it got moral again. It had a deterioration again. That's why if you looked at TV from the 1950s and you watched Leave It to Beaver and Howdy Doody, and then you watched what's on TV now, you'd say, are these the same planets? Because it's so different. Why? Because our society hasn't had revival. But here's the problem. Christianity is commanded to be separate from the world. And so here's the world over here in 1950 or in 1860, and here's the world, and here's Christians, and the Christians said, we are different from the world. I'm sorry, let me take this. We're Christians here, here's the world here. We are not like the world. Our morality is higher because we are supposed to be holy because God is holy, and so we are here and they are there, and we're not like the world. But the world began its slide, and it started going and getting worse. And Christians stayed the same distance from the world. And they say, you know what? We're not like the world anymore. We're not like the world. We're not as bad as the world. And they're not. And then the world gets worse. And the Christians say, look, we're not like the world here. But guess what? They are now worse than the world was. They're now worse than the world was. And then the world gets worse and worse and worse. And we say, but you know, we're not as bad as the world. We don't do this and this and this. But you know what? If you did as you did in 1950, they would say you're a terrible, immoral person. But God hasn't changed. And the Bible says we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Okay? We are supposed to have God's standard of godliness and holiness. He doesn't change. God is a holy God. It's his predominant character, as a matter of fact. When people got to heaven, they didn't say love, 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 or grace, 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 or power, power, power. All those things are God, but they always said holy, holy, holy. It's the first thing that stands out about God, how holy and clean and pure he is. God is so holy that he says one sin in your life, if you have one sin, you can't come into heaven. I have to send my son to die for every sin because I'm so holy, I will not let one sin in my presence. That's a holy God. He's a holy God and that never changed. But I'm not as bad as a lot of people. That's fine, but that's the standard. That's the wrong standard. The standard is what does God say in his word that never changes? Who is God that never changes? We are to be holy no matter what the world does. And we see in 1 Peter 1:15, it says, be holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversation. So you can look and you can see in the Bible what it says that we are supposed to be clean and pure, unspotted from the world. We can read in history what all Christians have always believed. Christians throughout history have always believed in holiness and separation from the world because it's so strong in the Bible until this generation of Christians, and now they are embracing the world and taking the world's entertainment and learning from the world and getting the world's mindset so they don't even see the wrong in unholiness. They don't even see what they're doing. And I want to say this, and I say this not in a condemning way, but in an honest way, most people in this room here don't realize you're immoral because you've been around the world so much that you think what you do is not really that bad because you've seen it so much. The Bible calls it having your conscience seared with a hot iron. At first, when the people threw the Jews in the ovens in World War II, they were aghast. And after a while, it was just flesh. They didn't pay attention. Anything you're around enough, you get used to. Somebody will go out and have sex outside of marriage, feel very bad about it, but let it live with somebody for a while, and they won't even think it's wrong anymore. Everybody's doing it. I've been doing it, and I don't even think it's wrong. No, I don't feel convicted about it. But you feeling convicted about it is not God's standard. Whether you feel good or bad about it, you can have your conscience seared with a hot iron. There's a lot of people who do a lot of bad things and don't feel bad about it. And you say, how do you not notice that's bad? How can you not feel bad about that? They're used to it. You get used to anything. You get brainwashed by the world. And it's fine to do. And eventually, you do that. And let me just read. this is the 100s AD. Okay? I'm reading to you from Christians in 100, the 100s. The upper Roman class enjoyed a lot of leisure time. They filled the evenings and holidays with gluttonous banquets, the theater, and sporting events at the arena. Banquets sometimes lasted as long as 10 hours. It was not unheard of for a banquet to consist of 22 courses, including such delicacies as pig's udder and peacock tongues. But Christian took no delight in these gluttonous feasts. The Roman theater was borrowed from the Greeks, and the favorite dramatic theme were crime, adultery, and immorality. Sounds familiar. Either boys or prostitutes played the female roles. Although the theater was a favorite pastime of educated Romans, Christians shunned the theater in disgust. A lot of nations wrote, I can't read the whole quote, there's a lot in it. They teach adultery by acting it out. How do we expect our young people to respond when they see that these things are practiced without shame and everyone eagerly watches? Tertullian, a great Christian leader in the second century, added, the father who carefully protects and guards his virgin daughter's ears from every polluting word takes her to the theater himself, exposing her to all its vile language and attitudes. He asked rhetorically, how can it be right to look on the things that are wrong to do? How can those things which defile a man when they go out of his mouth not defile him when going through his eyes and ears? It's been the first century. Okay? This is written about 1958. It is sinful to attend picture shows. I think it's a sin for people to attend regular Hollywood picture shows for the following reasons. One, a great majority of picture shows have sexual material and situations that are bound to be temptations. The pictures show three-sided relationships, show women untrue to their husbands, husband unfaithful to their wives, and much hugging and kissing. Boy, if that was the only thing they showed now is hugging and kissing. And often show women with few clothes on, if you knew what it was going to be like now. watch shows in 1958, 1957, 1956, the immodesty they dressed in was nothing like the immodesty today. The hugging and kissing was nothing like what's on cable television. People who attend movies regularly are certain to be tempted in such matters. In my judgment, it is not good to have a mind full of thoughts about sex. Sex is fine within the bedroom. It's good, God says. But it's not good to watch it with other people. See, our thoughts are not right on this stuff. And this is, I could read quotes from all over the place, but here's what happens. We get used to it. I did not know how bad television was until I got away from it. You know, this is going to sound crazy. I missed television in the 90s. I did not watch television in the 90s for the decade. I didn't have a TV. Wasn't around a TV. The only time I ever watched it, I went a couple times. I'd be invited to somebody's house when I was in Chicago. And I remember one time seeing a Cops episode and said, man, people are stupid. And seeing that. And that's about it. Maybe two episodes of Cops. I don't remember anything else I saw in the 90s. I never was around a TV. I didn't have a TV in my home. Didn't have a TV at the college. I never saw it. I missed all the 90s. And then all of a sudden, I got back and saw TV, and I said, whoa! Why? I wasn't used to it anymore. I grew up on TV all day, every day. We didn't turn our TV off from when we got up to we went to bed. It just stayed on if you weren't in the room. It was just on. And you get used to it. And as I started serving God and got away from my old music and I started hearing my old music, I said, whoa, this stuff's wicked. But I was used to it. It was bad stuff. I'd be ashamed to tell you what I listened to because it's so bad. But when I listened to it, I didn't think anything of it. And I realized, and before you tell me there's nothing wrong with my music, give it up for a month and spend time in your Bible and prayer. Go back to it in a month. See what happens. You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked. See, we get used to this stuff and we don't keep ourselves in the evil. We get into the muck. And listen, if you ever work a hard labor job, you'll get all dirty and then you'll go home and your wife will say, you're filthy. And you'll say, I'm not dirty. I wash my hands. I'm not bad. Because everyone around you is so grungy. And you were used to being grungy all day and the standard changed. The standard changed. And if I ask you right now, are you dirty? Are your hands clean? You say, yeah, my hands are pretty clean. I say, good, go do surgery on that leukemia person over there. You say, whoa, I got to scrub my hands. Because your standard's different. The standard is what God wants. And we need to keep from the evil. And I've met one person, know him well, pastor, who got away from television and all the immorality and cable TV, got back into it, and came back out again. And his story is amazing to me. Because he started off just watching educational things on TV, and pretty soon he watched some things that are a little more questionable. Pretty soon he had to turn off the TV when the kids came in the room. Pretty soon there was cussing and immorality. And one day, God just smote him and said, they're cussing, they're mocking me, they're using my name in vain. Those women are dressed all wickedly, and you're sitting there watching this thing. And he said, what have I been doing? And then he had to go and break the news to his wife and kids who are now addicted to it. And he had a rebellion on his hands. He cut the cable cord coming to his house in half. Because he couldn't stop it. Just telling you, you get used to the evil of the world, and you don't notice it anymore. You just don't. When I got around, and I worked a lot of hard labor jobs, when I got around people cussing all the time, I didn't notice when they cuss after a while. You know what I'm talking about? Then I got away from it, and then I got around them again. I'm like, it's every other word. Can you stop? Why? I got used to it. You get used to anything. And if you're not careful, you get your conscience seared at the hot iron, and you get used to this stuff. But we are to be holy no matter what the world is doing. We're to be clean. We're to be righteous. We're to have godliness. Number two, immorality is... let me start this again. I did that totally wrong. Innocence is good and commanded. I'm going to take our memory verse, Romans 16. Innocence is good and commanded. All right, have I lost you yet? How many are mad at me already and not going to raise your hand? All right. And innocence is good. We have a lot of people who like to show how cool they are, how much they know about. You know, I got mature a long time ago and gave that up and started reveling in more and more innocence. Innocence is good. It's commanded by God. And we have this logic we're going to talk about in a moment that people have. It's totally logical, but this thing where you got to know what's going on. You got to let your kids see this stuff or they're going to go do it. We'll get into that in a sec. Romans 16:19. First of all, God says don't do that. And that's all you need. But we'll get into the logic of it. Romans 16:19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. That's called innocent. Innocence is wonderful. Oh, no, but you need to, you can't shelter your kids. Why not? Why not? Because they'll go out and they'll do the bad stuff. Okay, the statistics are back now. The Christians who decided to let the world in, 80% of their kids leave the church at 18 and never come back. I have noticed, and you can't guarantee every kid's going to turn out. It's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. It says when they're old, they're not depart from it. But you can't guarantee anybody's going to turn out. Jesus had 1 of 12 not turn out. However, when I've seen people who shelter their kids biblically, and I'll tell you how to do that in a minute, and keep their kids from the evil, about 80% of them do turn out for God instead of 20%. It's real simple. You don't do that. You don't shelter your kids in anything else in life. Oh, I'm not going to shelter my kids. Okay, so you don't shelter your kids from the drug addict, the drug dealer in your neighborhood? Well, yeah, that's different. No, it's sheltering them. You got to let them hang around the drug addict all day, the drug dealer all day. He's going to face it anyway. You might as well let him get used to it. Just let him go live with them. Don't shelter your kid. And your kid, because you didn't shelter him, he's not going to do any more. He's much less likely to do drugs because you didn't shelter him from the drug addict and the drug dealer. No, doesn't work that way. Guess what? When you put people around a drug dealer, they usually become druggies. Guess how most people learn to smoke? They didn't get sheltered from smokers. You don't naturally say, hey, I want to go inhale smoke. It's not normal. You learn it from somebody. I started chewing tobacco because I was hanging around people who chewed tobacco. That's where I started it. You do that with alcohol. I'm not going to shelter my kids from alcohol. Kids, here's the alcohol right here in front of you. It's in your bedroom. Whenever you want to drink it, just, you know, you're going to face it anyway. No, you shelter them. You shelter them. What about, you say, well, I don't think you should shelter your kids from things. Okay, so if there's a jihadist in your neighborhood who's teaching people how to blow up crowds and teaching people to go on jihads and blow up people, you're going to not shelter your kids from him, right? You're going to let that guy teach your kids, right? It's illogical. Of course you shelter people. You shelter them from the evil things, and you baptize them in good things. Now, you don't ever, sheltering that's bad is when they never see anything. For example, I had my kids with me. We had a girl who came to church a couple times, just very, maybe twice ever. And she was a young teenager, maybe 13 years old, and maybe 14 at the time. And she started hanging on the wrong crowd, and she started changing drastically differently. Well, we knew her when she was just a nice little 11-year-old. And now she's about a 13 or 14-year-old, and all of a sudden she started hanging on the really bad, bad people in the neighborhood where we were out talking to people in a rough neighborhood. And then we saw a girl one day, and, well, she had become a meth addict. Her hair was falling out. She had sores all over her face. I mean, putrefying sores everywhere. And she turned and looked at us, and it was... And as we were leaving that day, one of my kids said, Dad, I am never going to do drugs. That's a good way to show them what... I'm not sheltering them. They're seeing drugs. They're seeing in the right direction. And I'm not putting them in front of them and say, don't do it. See, let them know what's out there. Let them know the temptations they're going to face, but don't put them in the middle of it. You prepare them for life and make them strong and make them ready and give them a good alternative, which is a great life serving God, but you keep them out of the evil. You don't bring trash into your home. You don't sit here and say, I'm not going to shelter my kids from arsenic. I'm going to have it all over my house. No, you don't want them to go and grab it. You say, oh, I taught them. I told them, don't drink it. How about you don't put it where they can get to it until they're ready, until they're an adult? You protect your kids from evil. And what do we bring into our houses? You would never, and let me just get blunt here, you'd never take some couple from your neighborhood and say, you guys go ahead and sleep together in the middle of my living room. But you'll bring it in on the television. And the angels and the presence of God flee from that house. Say, this is wicked. I don't want to see this. We listen to music that has it in there because we like the beat. And God says, I'm nowhere near this. We've got to realize innocence is good. Your grandma was sheltered. She didn't learn about all the bad stuff. And can I ask you, did your grandma do less immorality than your grandson is probably going to do? Your grandpa compared to your grandson, your grandma compared to your granddaughter? Why? They're in an innocent society. And sheltering, when you don't see this stuff, you're not tempted to do it. When you stay away from it. You want to, Jesus commands us, be simple, concerning evil. Now, I grew up with all kinds of bad stuff and all around it and learned it all. And you know what? I spent a lot of time forgetting it and getting away from it. And you know what? It's great. You can become innocent again. You can forget all the bad stuff. If you get it out of you, if you get it away from you, quit looking at it. Quit bringing it around. We've got, see, Lee Robertson is this amazing, amazing, amazing man of God. Passed the same church for 43 years. He preached until he's 95 years old. Lee Robertson said, we've never had revival since we've had televisions in all of our homes. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One, we don't pray because we watch it all day. 5.2 hours is the national average a day right now. Two, we are filled with impurity. Our minds are immoral. It's an amazing thing. How many times have I had a man come to me and say, my mind is just, I think terrible thoughts and got terrible images. And I say, I got the solution. You ready? It's really easy. Turn off your TV. Well, first, do you have pornography in your house? No. Okay, turn off your TV. It'll be gone away. I can't do that. Okay, then you're going to have bad thoughts the rest of your life. Which one you want? I mean, if you're going to have cable TV in your house, you're going to see bad things all the time. I don't have cable TV. I have network TV that doesn't get half the stations. My bunny ears don't work very good, and I can't get my kids to stand there and hold it. And you know what? I didn't turn on TV this week, except for to watch a video that we picked out. But... you know, I can't watch the commercials during a football game. The commercials I can't watch. I have to turn that thing off every commercial if I'm watching a football game. And I love football. And all of a sudden, they'll flash the cheerleaders. It's like a minefield. And I don't have, nor would I ever have, cable TV. Because there's so many bad things, and not just immoral things, things that mock God, things that are about evolution, things that I just don't want, I don't want in my home. The devil's going to give me enough temptation, enough junk without me importing it for him. And we haven't gotten to the internet yet. You have a lot less temptation when you avoid these things. Number three, looking at evil is evil. Did you get that? Looking at evil is evil. Matthew 5:28 says, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. To look to lust at their woman is adultery. So you should never have any immodestly dressed things going on in your house. That's going to get rid of a lot of things. A lot of things. Psalm 101 verse 3. I almost made this a memory verse. Psalms 101 verse 3. See, where are we coming? We're doing this thing this year. We're calling it above and beyond. In order to go above and beyond, we've got to get sanctified. Meat for the master's use. We got to get rid of some of the filth that we're just used to and cleanse ourselves. Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. I will not do that. I will put no wicked thing. How many wicked things? None. No wicked thing. That's what God says. No wicked thing. One too many. What? It's just one cuss word in the movie. It's just one, you know, woman taking off her clothes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. If a Christian 50 years ago would drop their jaw at it, there's no reason it should be okay today just because they do worse now. Because God's still holy. And I know I sound like I'm 150 years old, and I know I sound like I don't hear this preached anywhere. That's why churches don't have revival. Because everybody's worldly minded. They've got secular thinking. The Bible says be renewed in your mind. Do you think the average Christian reads their Bible more than they watch TV? How are they going to have their minds renewed? The average Christian watches hours of TV a day and doesn't read the Bible at all. We've got to get back to dedication to God. Looking at evil is evil. Let me ask you something. Are you addicted to TV and movies? I know what the answer is. The answer is no. Because nobody's ever addicted. And if you say no, I say awesome. I have a challenge for everybody in our church this week. I want you this week not to watch any TV or movies. Exactly. I will give you a pass because I'm a really nice guy. And you not think I'm a caveman. You can watch something good and clean and Christian. My family and I are watching videos right now about the family. Godly Christian things. You can watch something Christian. Godly Christian. Try it. And you know what you're going to say? You're going to say the same thing the alcoholic says. I could, I just don't want to. Okay. Because you're addicted. And you can't stop it. I mean that. You can't stop watching it. Try it. You know, I want you to try it. I'll tell you why I want you to try it. Two reasons. One, to realize you're addicted. Number two, because when you go back and watch it again, you're going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked. And don't be surprised when your kids emulate what you're watching on TV because they're going to. And just sit down sometime, watch those shows, and write down anything you don't want your kids to do. If you see a murder committed, write it down. If you see people drinking, write it down. You see people having sex outside marriage, write it down. Just write it down. Because that's what your kids are going to do. You see rebellious children, write it down. Just unless it's showing them in a bad light. And by the way, you're going to find a lot of things like the dad is always an idiot doofus who can't do anything right. A lot of underlying things. God doesn't know what's going on. You're going to find a lot of underlying things. Mom is bad. They make a difference. I think we need to not have any of the evil. Looking at evil is evil. I'm going to read a couple of the verses about our minds, and I could do a lot of verses, and I just got to do it because of time. I want to say, rethink this thing. Decide, am I staying clean? Am I being holy? Am I giving myself to the evil? Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 8. I got Philippians 4, 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what you're supposed to think on. Is it good, virtuous, true, honest, of good report? That's what we're supposed to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, bringing every thought into the obedience into the obedience of Christ. And bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Your thoughts are supposed to be only good thoughts and pure thoughts. And we need to do that with our lives. Keep us from the evil. And then one more point, number four. We should be nowhere near evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, nowhere near evil. Not just, you know, not too bad, but I mean, it says avoid it completely. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 says, wherefore come up from among them the immorality of the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Touch not the unclean thing. It says don't touch it at all. And then you read a couple of verses out of Proverbs and just talk to you for a sec. Proverbs 4:14, enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Don't even come anywhere near it. And then in Proverbs 27, verse 12. And a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Somebody gave us, an unsaved relative gave us a TV. It's about this big. We still have it. It's about this big. Little tiny thing. And And we have that, and we watch videos sometimes. Sometimes I'll watch a sporting event on one time a week or something. We don't turn on the TV. We don't turn it on. We plan to usually, and I want to say this. I am never bored. I can tell you honestly, I have not been bored. I have not been bored for 20 years. Not a day. Life is full and exciting and amazing and wonderful, and there's not enough time in the day. I don't need to watch it all day. I don't need to. Why? I have kids to spend time with. I have prayer to make. I have Bible reading to do. I have people to go help. I can go take a walk. I can plant a garden. You know, in your yard, there's this green stuff that's kind of growing up there that the landscape guy comes sometimes with some machine and it gets lowered somehow. Do you know if you dug into there, there's brown stuff underneath of it? And these little round things called seeds, you could put those in the ground. Can I do it? I do it on Facebook. They have Farmville. Okay. Yeah. I want to say this. When you get a life and you get a job and a life and you spend time with your family and you look around at the needs around the world and you get involved in church, the TV gets pinched out. Yeah, there's a lot of good things to do. And I know it's incredibly entertaining. It is. I could become a TV addict again tomorrow. And bad music, it's all entertaining, it's fun. I want to say, we're kind of filthy. And where our minds are full of junk and bitterness and immoral thoughts, and we have seen so much. And the Bible says you see, you covet, and you take. And it leads to bad actions. And we don't know our spouses very well. Well, you know, if you take that person who's your spouse, and if you hold your hand out like this, the hands can intertwine. And then you can walk out of the house and put your feet in front of each other together. And it's called taking a walk. And then you can even talk to each other. And you might find out they're a pretty neat person. But what do? We go sit, plop down, or and surf the net, and you're... How many times are you going to watch a stupid kid jump a skateboard and land on his nose? Okay, how many times are you going to go and surf the net about stupid things? Yes, you can waste your time. There's a million things on there. And I learned something on the internet. Okay, fine. And arsenic killed my rat. Fine. There's uses for it. 5 hours a day? 4 hours a day? 3 hours a day? 2 hours a day? No, not that much use. You control these things. They don't control you. Now, I want to say this. The message mostly was about the biggest danger we have, which is the internet. Nothing out of a filter on it. Do you and your spouse know the word password for, and your kids should never see an unfiltered internet, and you shouldn't have unfiltered stuff with you, and television and movies, and get rid of that stuff if it's bad. But then also just flat out immorality. I think we're pretty good people at our church. We have a pretty good group of Christians. I want to say it's still sin to live together outside of marriage. Still sin. I want to say it's still sin to cuss. It's still sin to lie. It's still sin to be abusive. There's a lot of things that we just see so much of, and we see so much violence, and we just get used to it. Don't get used to it. You stay clean. You stay holy. Quit your drugs. Quit your drinking. Quit your bad talk. We are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And our Savior prayed for us. Keep them from the evil. And most of our problems as Christians, and why we don't often have God's blessings as Christians, is not that we're killing people, and not that we're committing adultery, and not that we're robbing banks. Most of it is we are filled with filthiness around us and are bringing it in and are just used to it, don't even know it. So today's a warning. Your Savior's prayer is that you'll be kept from the evil. No, we're going to be in the, and you're going to hear it. I know I hear it. I said before, I'll drive the bus route, and I'll go be taking kids home from church, and I'll drive 3x3 bikini Britzas. Okay, and I'm not trying to do anything wrong. It's just the world I'm in. And I'm in the world. But I don't have to be of the world. I don't have to participate. I can pass through and keep holiness and godliness. And by the way, get back to spending family time. Get back to spending family time. Looking at each other, talking to each other, playing a game. Just being together. Let's just get back to just clean living. Clean entertainment. Holiness. Because God's holy. And it's still sin. And we're not going to have his blessing. And you might not get your prayers answered. And you might not have God's hand upon you if we don't get clean. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we preach a hard message today. And what we aren't used to, Lord, we are certainly not used to it. We are just used to seeing these things. I pray today that I know there's some people, Father, out there that live this well, Father. I know that. And some people do great at this stuff and a lot better than I am, Lord. I know others, Lord, are just used to it, don't even realize what they're seeing or watching and being around. I pray today we realize that sin is still sin and right is still right. And looking at things that are bad is still bad. We need to clean up our act. We need to become holy, sanctified people before we're really going to be used by you. And Lord, this message might have offended somebody and somebody might be angry and never come back, Father. But I pray while they're here, you're speaking to them. And then we decide to be clean people because our God is clean and holy. And Lord, help us to realize that maybe we're just used to some things we shouldn't be. And help us to go and be sanctified like Jesus prayed for us. And Lord, help us to keep ourselves in the evil and not invite it in. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I have two parts to the invitation.